The priority of prophecy. Follow after charity, love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. 14:1. Prophecy is a vocal gift of preference. It is said that tongues plus interpretation are equal to prophecy, verse 5. This is not quite true. Verse 39 says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues." The tongues referred to must have been with interpretation, for Paul had already forbidden them to speak in tongues without interpretation. The conclusion is that tongues are to be permitted, but prophecies to be coveted and encouraged. Both gifts belong in the church, but prophecy is preferred. Prophecy accomplishes the edification in one operation. It is more direct and with less chance for distraction. Tongues are primarily directed to God and are preferred for prayer and praise. Prophecy is preferred for edification, exhortation, and comfort for the church. The private use of tongues. The most prevalent use of the gift of tongues is the tongues of one's prayer languages. Verses 2, 4, 15, Romans 8, 26, and 27. Some have suggested that Jesus spoke in tongues inwardly when he prayed for the deaf and dumb man in Mark 7, 34. For the same Greek word, stenazo, is used when it is, which is used in Romans 8, 26, and translated groanings, which cannot be uttered. Prayer in tongues is normal for a spirit-filled Christian. Believers are commanded thus to pray, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, Ephesians 6, 18. Prayer in the Spirit promotes a deepening of the prayer life and the spiritual development of the personality. Many critics of tongues infer that tongue speaking may be unsettling to the mind's sanity. The fact is that psychological studies have shown that tongue speaking tends to integrate and solidify the personality and make possessors of all the gifts more able to cope with life's problems. Paul in Romans 8, 26, 27 suggests that the Spirit can help our weaknesses in prayer, which derives from our lack of knowledge of what to pray for and about. The Spirit, who knows our need better than we knows, it prays through us in groanings that cannot be uttered, accomplishing intercession on a higher level than that of our conscious petitioning. Tongues and interpretation. There are three uses of the gift of tongues, which are in addition to tongues as the initial physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Tongues exercised in worship as a prayer language, which is a powerful channel of communication with God and a vehicle for praise. Tongues as a sign to unbelievers in 1 Corinthians 14, 22 and 23. A sign is not necessarily a means of converting the unsaved. According to Paul, verses 22 and 24, it is prophecy that convinces the unbeliever. The tongue sign rather witnesses to the unbelief and doom of the unrepentant. In verse 21, he said, referring to the quotation from Isaiah, "With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord." See Isaiah 28, 11 through 13. Nevertheless, the sign when given by God is necessary. Tongues is a vocal gift directed to the church, which must always be interpreted. If the tongue speaker is not certain of the presence of an interpreter, he is told to hold his peace or pray that he may himself may be enabled to interpret it. Verse 13 and 28. Prayer and praise in the Spirit. Much has already been written on this aspect of tongues as a Spirit-provided vehicle for prayer and praise. However, there's an exercise of tongues in prayer and singing in the Spirit that calls for interpretation. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding. And I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Verse 15. That this is a ministry to the body is indicated by verse 16. Else when shall you bless with the Spirit? How shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned and gifted say amen at your giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you say? Clearly, this exercise differs from tongues as a private prayer language, as described in 1 Corinthians 14, 14 and 28. Limitations on tongues and prophesying. Apparently, the meetings in Corinth were so much given to the exercise of vocal gifts, especially tongues, speaking both with and without interpretation, that all other ministry was reduced or eliminated. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 was written to put vocal gifts in perspective and to give teaching on the mature exercise of gifts. Chapter 12, verses 4 and 6 had already emphasized the need for variety in the distribution of gifts. If the gifts are to be exercised, and if all believers are to exercise some gift, verse 11, the vocal gifts must not occupy the whole body life. Prophecy in tongues with interpretation exercised in scriptural order are very edifying. But there must also be anointed teaching and preaching of the gospel and other ministries. Therefore, utterances with tongues must be held to two or three with proper interpretation. Prophesying likewise must be restricted to two or three in any one gathering. Supernatural utterances must not be so numerous as to become commonplace. This may have happened in Thessalonica, prompting Paul to write the warnings, despise not prophesying, 1 Thessalonians 5, 19-20. An important fact about the operation of gifts is expressed by the apostle in verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Then he adds, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints, verse 33. All those who exercise vocal gifts should pray for wisdom in the recognition of those moments in the service when an utterance is edifying. Only in very rare occasions should one who is ministering be interpreted by an utterance. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman dove, and there are any number of pauses in a believer's service where a gift for the edification of the church may be exercised. There is no need for anyone to be interrupted. There are exceptions, but they are rare. Tongues are not considered to be infallible. The exercise of the gifts is wrought through human instruments which are fallible. The gift of discerning of spirits should be operated in every assembly where the gifts are exercised. This does not mean that a public pronouncement of judgment must be made upon every operation of a vocal gift. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. 1 Corinthians 14:29. All spirit-filled believers have some measure of ability to judge whether utterances are spiritually edifying. If all are to discern, then it must be that each discerns whether the utterance has spiritual value for himself, and if it does have value and application, he should receive the message and act upon it in his own life. Not all messages are meant to apply to all present. If the utterance is totally from a human spirit and unedifying, then one with the gift of discernment may declare the utterance unprofitable. If the utterance is from a spirit of evil, then it should be denounced and the believers warned. Leadership ought to cover the gift of discernment. You must want love more than anything else, but still hope for the spiritual gifts as well as prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:1. The gifts of the Spirit listed in Romans chapter 12. Prophecy and ministry. In the study of the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, at least 11 were identified, along with the mention of three of the ministry gifts. In the present list of Romans chapter 12, only one gift is common to the list in Corinthians, that of prophecy. Of the vocal gifts operative in Corinth, apparently only prophecy was exercised in Rome. However, since prophecy was the vocal gift of preference, it accomplished the purpose of all edification, exhortation, and comfort. Here Paul adds that the fact that faith is the operational principle underlying prophecy, and that prophecy must be exercised in proportion to the measure of one's faith. This faith is not the saving faith that all possess as a gift, nor the faith in the sense of Christian doctrine, but the faith associated with works of power, Matthew 9:29. To the Church of Rome, Paul mentions the gift of ministry, diakonai, which probably included a number of gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12:5, Paul had written, and there are certain varieties of ministries, diakonai, and the same Lord, which suggests that all gifts are ministries or vehicles of service to the body. After the mention of prophecy and ministry, the focus is turned away from the gift itself to the person who exercised the gift. The teacher and his teaching. God does not impart gifts in the church merely to satisfy one's instinct for acquisition, but rather that the things of God may be ministered from one to another, and that the church may be built up spiritually. When God provides the teaching of divine truth, he gives really two gifts. He gives to the church a teacher, and along with the teacher, God gives a divine enablement to teach, a gift of teaching. But a teacher is of little value unless he exercises his gift. In Romans 12:7, Paul is saying, in effect, if someone is a God-anointed teacher, let him use his gift to teach. The proof that one is a teacher is seen in the fact that he is practicing constructive teaching. A title does not make one a minister, but the fact that he ministers. What authenticates a God-given teacher are pupils who are growing in grace and knowledge under his teaching gift. 1 Corinthians 12:10 through 16, 2 Timothy 2:2, 1 Timothy 5:17, 1 John 2:20 and 27. The exhorter in his exhortation. Exhortation, paraklesis, was said by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to be one of the exercises of the prophet. Since he who exhorts is mentioned here, verse 8, in addition to the one who prophesies, verse 6, it would appear that they were those in Rome who were called exhorters. Barnabas was called the son of exhortation, paraklesis, Acts 4:36. Since Paul frequently uses the verb to exhort in the sense to implore, to urge, to beseech, or to entreat, Romans 12:1, probably the work of the exhorter was that of arousing and motivating the church to patient endurance, brotherly love, and good works. The author of Hebrews was an exhorter when he implored, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Hebrews 10:23 and 25. Some religious groups recognize an office of the exhorter and grant a ministerial credential to correspond to it. You can see Acts 9:31, 11:23, 14:22, 15:31 and 32, 16:40, 22, and 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and 22. The giver and his liberality. There are those who have the gift of giving. This is not one who administers the charities of the church. This is one who shares his possessions with others with great liberality. He that giveth, translates the Greek, hometedidios. The term is found in Ephesians 4:28. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give, metatedonoi, denoi, to him that needs. The same word is used in Luke 3:11 by John the Baptist. He that has two coats, let him impart, metedoto, to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, food, let him do likewise. This is not institutional giving, but personal sharing. The gift giver may channel his gift through the church, but he's more than an official who distributes the gifts of others. He is the giver of his own things, who, motivated by the Holy Spirit, gives with extraordinary generosity. An example of such giving is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul, writing to the Corinthians about the collection for the poor, said, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace, charis, of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." 2 Corinthians 8, 1, 2, and 5. Then using the Macedonian churches, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, as an example, he urged the Corinthians, the gifted church, to manifest the same gift of giving for the poor. He said further, "Therefore, as you abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge, see that you abound in this grace gift also." 2 Corinthians 8, 7. Paul uses the word grace, charis, here in the same sense as the word gift, charisma. He calls the gifts charismata, which the Corinthians church possessed, graces. One of the meanings of grace is the power and equipment for ministry. The definition of grace as a spiritual gift is borne out by Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 1, 4, 5, and 7. "I thank my God for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, and in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, and so that you come behind in no gift, charisma, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." All believers, out of love and compassion and a sense of responsibility to Christ's kingdom, will give to the church and to the needy. But beyond this normal giving, there are those who are gifted by the Holy Spirit, give with extraordinary liberality, even out of affliction and poverty. The leader and his diligence. Paul hints in 1 Timothy 5:7 that there were elders of the church other than those who ministered the word of God. The church has need of a number of different kinds of leadership. In verse 8 of Romans chapter 12, the apostle says, "If it a man's gift is leadership, let him govern diligently." The same Greek word translated, "he who leads," in Romans 12:8, is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. "And we urge you, brothers, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." Many of God's choice men occupy executive positions of leadership, administration, management of funds, personal guidance, strategy planning, and missionary oversight. These are often thought of as being outside the realm of the Holy Spirit's moving. But in fact, these leaders are as needful of spiritual endowments as anyone who preaches or teaches. Some of the most spiritually powerful people in the church history have also been the leaders of the church. God has a spiritual gift of leadership which he has bestowed upon the church. Believers should pray constantly that their leaders, including their pastors, may enjoy a powerful anointing of the Spirit upon their offices. Hebrews 13, 7, 17, 24, Ephesians 6, 18, and 20, 2 Corinthians 1, 11, Colossians 2, 2, and 4, 1 Timothy 2, 1, and 3. Some have believed that the gift of leadership listed in Romans chapter 12 is the same as that called governments in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. This is possible. However, entirely different Greek words with different basic meanings are employed. The gift listed in Romans 12, 8 has the meaning of being over others as their leader, while that in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 has more the meaning of guidance through all kinds of seas, a helmsman. Both kinds of leadership are needed in the church. One person very well might have both capacities. It is encouraging to know that the leaders of Christ's church do not have to exercise their offices with merely human wisdom and ability. The characteristic virtue of spiritual leadership is declared to be diligence. Perhaps the apostle was describing this diligence in 2 Corinthians 11, 28 when he spoke of the care of all the churches. See also 1 Corinthians 12, 15. The cheerful mercy shower. It is quite possible that the gift described here in Romans 12, 8, as he who shows mercy may be the same gift listed in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 as helps. Greek word for mercy is eleio, which is defined as to have pity or mercy on, to have compassion. Mercy is said to be an attribute of God, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, Ephesians 2, 4. Nearly always the sick who cried out to Jesus exclaimed, "Have mercy on me." It would seem that as a gift and exercise in the church, showing mercy would be a ministry of care for the sick and afflicted by means of visitation and prayer. In all probability, the gifts of healings were exercised by those with the ministry of showing mercy. All believers have some responsibility to show such mercies to the poor and afflicted. But there are those who, by being gifted by the Lord, carry out works of compassion as an anointed ministry. There are those who, by the Spirit's anointing, are hilarious givers, 2 Corinthians 9, 7, who share readily with the needy. There are others with a different gift who share their love, compassion, time, and presence in order to heal and restore the poor and afflicted. It is like the God of all mercy and compassion to place such gifted people in the body of Christ. Such are not vocal gifts, but works of love that speak as loudly as words. The God of variety certainly does minister a blessed variety of spirit-anointed gifts and ministries, one to match every need in the church.